You gotta go to.
It's like settings or something, right?
It needs to be. What is that?
It's the 212.
Scarlet. Yeah.
Baptist Church.
Is the mic on?
All right, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If we could please find our seat and grab our hymnals. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If we could please find our hymnals. Turn to page 129, Rock of Ages. If we could please grab our hymnals, turn to page 129, Rock of Ages. Page 129, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know, these for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Great job, let's pray. Lord Father, we just thank you for this day you have graciously given us, Lord. Thank you for all the salvation that we won today, Lord. We ask that you bless the rest of this service, Lord. Bless the rest of this week. Get us home safely, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, please turn in your hymnals to page 316. That's page 316, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Page 316.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Good job.
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. Sorry I don't have a bulletin for you physically. Just as a reminder, our church-wide so many times are going to be meeting where we're at. And the ladies' time that was originally Tuesdays at 10:30 is now going to be Thursdays at 10:30. It is a regional time, so if you'd like to go, you just get the contact information with my wife, and she can help you with that. Also, on our bulletin, we had the stats for this year. We had 1,765 salvations for the year, as well as 35 baptisms. Now, we did conclude our baptism competition, and, you know, it's sad results. I don't have the prize with me, so I'm going to wait until next week to reward the team. But it was a double win, and... you know, I don't know if they cheated. No, I'm just kidding. But unfortunately, you know, I can only carry Dylan so far. And so, you know, our team didn't do that great. But we are, we'll probably do something again in the future as far as a tribe competition. I appreciate everybody that did participate in the baptisms. And we had a lot of baptisms while we were even temporary locations. And so thank you to everyone who participated in that. I will be definitely rewarding those. And as a reminder, again, that was an entire tribe. It was an entire tribe prize. So even if you did nothing, you were absolutely the worst person in our church in that regard, you still get rewarded if you're on the right tribe. So, you know, that's just how it works sometimes. And we had our list of expecting ladies. Continue to pray for them. Have our prayer list. Pray for the Nagueras, for Miss Lucy's mother, for Cameron Hall, for Brother Pendleton, for Brother Goodwin, his brother-in-law, David. We're praying for his salvation and cancer treatment. We've been praying for the Garcias' son-in-law and his family, her daughter, that they would be stationed close by. Also praying for Brother Suhail as he's traveling. And we're praying for Brother Alex for a job. We've been praying for the Wallachs for their health and their friend Juan for cancer treatment. And then praying for the Zimino family due to the passing of their grandmother. That's really all I have as far as announcements for this evening. Make sure to pay attention to just email communications and everything like that. Also, please continue to submit all of your soul-winning information to your soul-winning tribe captains. That way they have your information. And if you send that to them, make sure to send who you, like if you went soul-winning with someone, say me and, you know, so-and-so had this much at this time or whatever, so that way they can accurately get all of the data recorded for you. And that just helps us with motivation and just tracking kind of our progress so we can continue to stay, we can stay informed about good areas to go, what we're doing as a group, and everything like that. Obviously, the numbers, we don't really know, but... you know, God knows, and it helps us to have an idea of what kind of work goes into getting that many people saved. You know, we have dozens and dozens of people going soul winning all year, and that's what it takes to get, you know, 1,000 soul, you know, salvations or 2,000 salvations. It was not one person's effort. It was the whole church, and, you know, that's a lot of people's lives that were impacted by our church. And I believe, you know, sometimes we may not see the fruit of our soul winning from year one of when you do it, but it may be several years down the road. So you never know what kind of blessings God's going to bring us from all the stuff we've been doing. And, you know, if you just keep getting thousands and thousands of people saved just every single year, you know, eventually we're going to see a lot of that fruit, and we're going to see a lot of the blessings from that. But of course, where are the nine? You know, they're down at the Catholic Church or whatever. No, I'm just kidding. They're down doing whatever they want. So keep up the great work on the soul winning. And if you have any questions or concerns, you can always contact me. One thing to note, we are going to be trying to release our film January 30th in theaters. I am curious about this. Who's planning on it on Monday night, January 30th? Who's like, I'm going to come watch this thing? Okay. Might have to get a big theater. All right. Just making sure. All right. I just wanted to have some kind of idea how many people we might have to pay for. So we might pack it out. I don't know. We might even have to do two showings. I don't know. We'll have to kind of figure out how many people they can accommodate. Usually when you have free food and movies, people show up. So church that evening, it's like whatever. What's our third song? 127. All right, come on down. We're going to sing our third song.
Hey, what was the All right, this is 127. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest, joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Great job. Offering praise are being passed around. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
First Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible reads, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostle, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so had the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me, for it were better to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free of all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law is without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this great church. Thank you for the great works of 2022. Let us look to 2023 and even do greater works, Lord. I pray that you will just bless Pastor and his family, and please allow the Holy Spirit to be upon him today, helping to preach with power and authority. Help us to be attentive. Help us to become better Christians this year and work on weaknesses, like Pastor preached about this morning, and help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's look back at verse number 24. The Bible reads, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so the Apostle Paul is giving us an earthly example of a spiritual truth that in a human race, everybody's running, but only one person wins. Only one person is going to win that race. And what you have to understand about God is he is going to reward us according to the works that we do, but he's not going to necessarily just measure us based on everybody else. And, you know, I think of a race, obviously, if there's a single race, it's kind of this concept that you see in colleges and some high school places where the professor grades on a curve. Who's ever been in a class where they graded on a curve? Okay, so a lot of people have done this. Grading on a curve is a phrase where essentially instead of the professor actually grading your score on a numerical metric,
He basically grades you based on everybody else. So to give an example, if he gave a test and on the test there's 100 questions and you get 70 of them correct, we would think of that as being, okay, 70%. However, professors that grade on a curve, if the highest score is 70, then he turns that 70 into 100. And he gives that person an A+ just because they had the highest score. So you can think in a singular race where, oh, okay, well, I'm faster than these guys. And even though you all are slow and non-athletic, you could like potentially win just because you're just faster than those guys. And I think in the world that we live in today, there's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of churches and everything that are kind of looking at themselves as they're running in a race with just the few people that they notice around them. And they think that God's grading on a curve. So even though that they're slow and out of shape and just have a horrible race time, they think God is pleased with them because their viewpoint is that God's grading on a curve. But I'm going to show you in the Bible that God does not grade on a curve. And when we look at this race, it's not just you and a few people. It's every single person that's ever run. Now, if you think about that, that is Jesus Christ in the race. That is the Apostle Paul in the race. That is Peter in the race. That is David in the race. And so when we, quote unquote, compare ourselves, instead of looking at the losers around us often, as we do, we should look to the great men of the Bible, and we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our standard, rather than constantly grading everything on a curve. Now, I'm going to go to a lot of places in the Bible this evening, but go if you would to Ezekiel 22. I want to prove to you that God's not grading on a curve, okay? Ezekiel 22, verse 29. And of course, you know, there's only one person that's going to ultimately receive the ultimate prize. And so, you know, when we're living our lives, we have to realize we are all competing in a sense. And, you know, there's a lot of motivations to serve God. But one of them should simply be just even the reward aspect. You know, there's nothing wrong with looking at the reward, because you will have to live with the consequences of your life for all of eternity. What you're doing right now is going to determine your entire eternity. So if you're not motivated by reward, you're really just being foolish. Because exactly, you're going to spend eternity exactly based on how you live this life and the decisions that you made and how you're running that particular race. So you want to do the best that you possibly can, because you're going to have to experience that forever. This is your one time to lay up a savings account, spiritually speaking. This is your one time to be rewarded for work. You know, there's coming a day when you can no longer do the work, you can no longer do the sacrifice, you can no longer give of your time, effort, and energy, and money. Just like a child that grows up. You know, once a child turns 18, 19, 20, 21, whatever your number is, and they move out, you can't start parenting at that point. You can't say, you know what, you're not that great, let me try to parent you now. It's like, there's going to come a day, you know what? It's over. And so you need to parent your children now, and you need to serve God now. This is the time to serve God. There's never been a greater time than right now to serve God. There's never been a more important time than right now to serve God. And you have to realize that God is not measuring you based on the other people in this room. God is not measuring you based on all the other independent Baptists in this area. God is not measuring you based on all the Christians in Texas. You want to know how God's measuring you? This book. This is how God is measuring you. And if we all are just so pathetic and lame and unwilling to be holy for God, he can choose to use none of us. Let me prove this. Ezekiel 22, look at verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You know, God didn't say, well, just give me the best that you got. Give me the guy that's just the fastest, or give me the guy that's the most holy. He said, I was looking for someone that met my standard, and no one met it. And, you know, God has certain standards. It doesn't matter where you're at. Dip below, it doesn't count. It doesn't count. He's not going to use that person. He has to destroy them. You know, God ended up destroying the children of Israel. We're reading about it in Hosea a lot. But he totally got rid of the children of Israel, and the only thing left over was Judah. And they even only got to stick around because of God's mercy. He was using them as just a remnant for Christ to come. But it wasn't, they were just so much more righteous. And ultimately, you know, when we look at our church and we look at ourselves, we need to not measure ourselves based on how everybody else is doing, but rather on how God wants us to perform. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. Let me prove this even further. Revelation chapter number 2. But that's just a clear example of how if there's not someone good enough for God to use, he won't use anyone. It's not like, well, I'll just use the best. He has standards that he's not willing to dip below. You know, there's this philosophy out there, and I think that there's merit to it, and it makes sense to me. But there's this idea that, you know what, I'm always going to vote for the lesser of two evils, you know, in a political sphere. But I personally believe that there can come a point where both candidates fall too far below the threshold of being able to vote for, where I'm not even going to vote for the lesser of two evils. Because it's just not, you know, I have to have some level of standard. I can't just always say, you know what, well, I know the Republicans are worse than the Democrats 10 years ago, but I'm just still going to be a Republican because the Democrats are worse. You know, that's not acceptable. You know, we can't just say, you know what, there's Baptist churches all around here, and I know that they're worse than they used to be, but let's just join them. Nuts, why do we need to have Steadfast Baptist Church? You know, why do we need to have another independent Fundamental Baptist Church? You know what? Because we're not comparing ourselves to them. We're comparing ourselves to this. And we're saying, I want to go to a church that's like this. Not just the I got. Not just whatever's available. No, no, no. We're going to reinvent things. You know, if my only option is McDonald's, I don't have to just settle for that. I make my own burger. You know, if brisket was not Texas style everywhere else, you don't have to accept that. You make Texas style brisket at home. Right, Brother Ryan? Where is he? I don't know. You don't have to settle for garbage. You don't have to settle for some low standard. You know, we need to, as Christians, set a high standard and set a high bar and look to the scripture to know what kind of standards we're supposed to have, not to look around and say, well, I'm doing better than everybody else. Well, I feel like I'm doing okay when I compare to everything. That's a stupid comparison. That's a foolish comparison. We need to look at the scripture. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, or repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, and thou repent. Now, this is the church of Ephesus. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that there was another better church in Ephesus at this time? No, this is the one they got. They got one church that God views as a church in Ephesus. But even if that one church does not meet God's standard, what is his viewpoint towards it? He says, I'll still take the candlestick away from you. Meaning that God's not like, well, I know this is just the best church I got in this area. But you know what? If the candlestick has been removed, it's not even a church to God. There are so many people that go to church in America today that have the candlestick removed, but they say, well, it's the best one I got. But here's the thing. God doesn't grade on a curve. And God doesn't look at you and say, you know what, I know you're going to this non-church, but it's the best that you have, so you might as well. No, no, no. You're just not going to church. You're just not right with God. You need to find a real church. Now, of course, it doesn't have to be the best church on the planet. You know, if you go to a church that's using a King James Bible, that's soul winning, got the right gospel at least. I mean, that's my deal breakers. If they don't have the right Bible and the right gospel, I don't even believe it's a church. And if they're against soul winning or anti-soul winning or something, then I wouldn't go there either. I mean, but at least if they got the right gospel, they got the right Bible, and they're willing to encourage soul winning, or they'll help you with soul winning, then that's fine. I think that you're still going to church. But you know what? We have to have some standard. We can't just say, well, I know that this church isn't soul winning, and I know that they're kind of mixed up on the gospel, and I know they're using the NIV every once in a while, but it's the best that I got. No, you need to do better. You need to find something else. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So here's another church. And when I look at Sardis, it almost seems like they're a little bit further degraded than Ephesus. Like Ephesus is on the cusp of getting their candlestick removed. Sardis is like they already kind of got it removed, but they just still had some people just kind of still trying to serve God in that area, maybe going to that church. And God's just trying to revive it, saying like, look, if you guys at least repent, you guys could come out of this. But otherwise, you know what? God's going to destroy that church in that area too. Because it's not like, well, God just is going to have at least a church in every area. Nope. If the people are not willing to serve God, God will just take that church out of that area. And that whole area won't even have one. Look, there are parts of this world that do not have a good church at all. They're everywhere. And sometimes people think like, oh, well, I want, you know, the Faithful Word Baptist Church in my area. You will never have it. There is one Faithful Word Baptist Church, and it's in Phoenix, Arizona. And if you want to go there, you have to go there. And a lot of times there's going to be areas that the entire generation, our generation, is never going to have a good church in that area. And instead of grading church on a curve, why don't you grade church by the Bible? And say, you know what, I'm going to have certain levels of standards, and if it doesn't meet that standard, I will not go there. But you know, people that were going to a good church, and then they just started going to a church that literally teaches repent of your sins. I'm not saying like, kind of. I'm saying like, they preach repent of your sins. They don't do soul winning. They do street evangelism. There are people that come to our church and then they'll go to an NIV church. And it's like, you don't have any standards. You're grading this church on a curve. Well, but they have pretty music. Well, it's better than all the other churches in that area. Well, it's close to my house. You know what? That's garbage. Because you know what? God doesn't grade on a curve. And he doesn't look at the building and say, well, I know that it's meeting my standard, but it's just the best that you got. Go for it. No, no, no. It's unacceptable. It's unacceptable, and God's not going to use them, and God's not going to use you if you're going to go to below his standard. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is a consistent theme in the scripture that God is not grading on a curve. He has a set standard, and he does not want anybody to ever drop below it. It's his desire that everybody would meet his standards. And so we have to look to God's standards. Now, obviously God is gracious. So you have to understand this. Am I saying that a church that's not even really in God's eyes a church, that no one in that building could ever get anybody saved? No, I think that they can. And I think that it happens. I think that every once in a while, you're like NIV, you know, fun preaching church or whatever. Every once in a while, someone gets saved despite all of their problems. But you know what? That's because God is gracious and he's still trying to let, you know, some work go through. But God is going to use those greatest who are following the commandments correctly and who are meeting all the proper standards. God even used Ahab at one point in the Bible. And Ahab is super screwed up. He's letting his wife run the family. And Ahab's a terrible leader, but God used him for one moment. And you know what? I still believe. Look, some of these churches, they'll accidentally preach the truth every once in a while, and they'll accidentally read a Bible verse that makes sense, and sometimes the Holy Spirit can still work with what he's got. So it's not like when you go to these other churches, they can't, it's just a complete zero, but effectively it is. You know, they're not really getting things done. Also, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is going to give you the qualifications of a pastor, the qualifications of a bishop. Now, there is a lot of pastors in America that do not meet this list right now. And you would also say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean they could never get someone saved or never read a Bible verse or never interpret correctly or never say something right? Of course they can, but God's not going to greatly bless the guy that's not even meeting these standards. And you know how I know that's true? You know how I know that's true? Show me the guy that doesn't meet this list that we look up to and thinks great. Because it's not like it couldn't exist. I mean, you got people like Greg Locke out there, divorced his wife, married the secretary, and is now pastoring some kind of crazy, weird, psycho church where they go to, like, gay bar events or trans events, and they have church service right outside of it. I'm not joking. But, you know, I'm not that interested in having church service like that and going and looking. And they're trying to street preach at these people that are taking their children. I mean, there are people that have taken their child to a doctor to have them surgically altered for life, destroying them physically. And then they're like, let's go have church out there and try to preach John 3:16 to them. It's like, you're such an idiot. When you could go to the neighborhood and actually preach the gospel to someone that wants to hear, you're going to try and take these pedophiles, these predators, and you're going to try and preach to them to try and what? Virtue signal about how great you are and how manly you are. But you know what? God's not using Greg Locke in a great way. Why? Because he doesn't meet God's standard. Look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then, notice this, must be blameless. Then he say, well, just give me the best you got. Just give me what, you know, well, I know that the whole world's kind of screwed up. The world's kind of wicked. Everybody's a sinner. Just, you know, if it wasn't for God's grace, no one could be a pastor. You know, this is the logic that comes from losers like Josh Gander, who literally taught that no one could meet the qualifications of a pastor. Well, then what's the point of this chapter? It's like, here's the qualifications, but you know what? No one can meet them, so we don't even need them. And it's like, I wonder why he came up with that doctrine. Oh, yeah, because he didn't meet the qualifications. Isn't it always interesting? You know, it's never a guy that meets the qualifications that's like, you know what? I don't think the qualifications matter. It's always the guy that conveniently doesn't that what? Wants to be a pastor, isn't it? And show me that guy doing a great work for God. You know, we need to have some kind of... And look, God doesn't have light standards. Look at this. I mean, blameless, the husband, wife, vigilant, sober of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride... he fall into the condemnation of the moreover, he must have a good report of them which were without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let me make something clear. You know, this church is not going to ordain people to have this position just because they're better than everybody else in the church. They have to at least meet God's standard. And then they have to meet what I perceive as the right kind of standard. And you know what? There's going to be tons of people that maybe they're the best person in church or they're doing good, but you know what? They're not meeting God's standard. And you know what? I'm not going to go against what God said and say, well, it's the best that we got. We better give somebody a Sardis Baptist church. You know, we have enough Sardis Baptist churches out there. We have enough Ephesus that are about to lose their candlestick. We don't need another one. And when someone is not even willing to get to that kind of a standard, why would I ever want to ordain that person? You know, and I'll say this. I will never ordain somebody if it doesn't fit the sheet. Like, I don't have to ordain anybody. No was to say, Pastor Shelley, you must ordain people. You know what? If no one ever wants to meet the standard, then I'd never want to ordain anyone. People have to meet the standards of God's word. For me to get, you know, God's not grading on a curve for pastors, folks. And the last thing we need is more garbage pastors. The last thing we need is more pastors to quit, to give up. I mean, as a pastor, you have to be the tip of the spear for other people. And there's so many, I mean, humanity as a whole is just going straight down in the toilet. And we need men that are willing to pick people up and carry them with them, you know, into a better way of living. And look, people are putting beans in chili, folks. I mean, it's getting bad out there. Even in Texas, I mean, you'll see it. You can go to restaurants around here and they'll do that. Brahms. I heard does this. This is why Brahms, okay, folks? There's probably other bad restaurants there too, okay? And we don't want to just let communism and Marxism and all this kind of stuff enter in to our country. We don't want liberalism to enter into our churches. And we don't want our church standard of quality to dip just because we're grading on a curve. You know, when you start grading on a curve, you know what happens? The quality of education dips. That's why you have a standard. And that's why you don't deviate from the standard. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Go to Luke chapter number 7. You know, as a church, we need to set the bar high. And of course, Jesus Christ did the same. You know, when Jesus Christ even came and he was preaching, you have the great sermons on the that he preached. He didn't lower the standard of God's word. He increased it. He said, hey, you, of course you're not supposed to kill, but you know what? You're also not supposed to even hate your brother in your heart. Yeah, you're not supposed to commit adultery. You're not even supposed to look at another woman the wrong way. You know, Christ is constantly telling, hey, he's not trying to lower the bar. He's trying to raise the bar and say, look, I'm not just following the letter of the law. I'm following the spirit of the law. Because I have standards in my life. Luke chapter 7, look at verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Does that sound like someone that doesn't care about standards or anything? I mean, God is literally ranking every single person. Hey, here's the guy that's the greatest. You know how God knows that? Because he's ranking every single one of us. Every single one of us has a number assigned. And I don't know what that number is, but I know that I'm not the greatest for sure. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Go to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Again, John the Baptist is considered the greatest. You know, why are we Baptists? Well, John the Baptist is the greatest, right? Number one, he's better than the Methodist. He's better than the Episcopalian and the Pentecostal. And, you know, John didn't even do any miracles. You know, these signs and wonders people, they're not even as good as John the Baptist, which did no miracle. Isn't it cool that John, I mean, think about what John the Baptist did. He went out in the wilderness and he preached and he baptized people. That's it. And he's the greatest. You don't have to do some magical thing. I mean, he did no miracle. All he did was just preach the Bible. Because you know what? That's really what God just wants. God just wants people to preach the Bible and to do it. That's what he, you know, this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. I mean, you know, some people think like, well, I can't do some great miracle or I can't go out and reach the whole world. You know, John the Baptist didn't even reach anybody. He just went to the wilderness by himself and let them come to him. But you know what he did do? He preached everything the Bible said. He never held back. He looked at the Pharisees and he called them out for the wicked people that they were. I mean, that's what John the Baptist is like. He's someone that preaches the Bible and preaches the word, and he's considered the greatest. And we should look to John the Baptist standard, not the Baptist street down the on the corner. Not the Southern Baptist Convention. Because you know what? They're the most compromising organization out there. They got freaks like J.D. Greer, which J.D. Greer, I've already preached against this guy a lot, but I need to preach against him again, all right? You ready? Buckle up. J.D. Greer was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He preached at one of their big conventions or some big convention they was invited to speak at. He said that we need to be the friends of the LGBTQ community. And he talked about inviting them into your home. What kind of a pervert freak is he? But recently, he had a new podcast where he's talking about trannies and these disgusting freaks, men dressing up like women. And then demanding that you call them a her. Or, right? So they said, hey, J.D. Greer, what do you think about calling trannies by their preferred pronouns? You know what he said? He said, well, I kind of err on the side of grace, so I think we should just give them the respect and use their preferred pronouns. This is a Baptist? I mean, talk about taking Baptists into the mud. I mean, this guy is so far from John the Baptist, a guy that's going to literally look at a dude in a dress and call it a she. I mean, that just makes me think that he's a faggot. I mean, J.D. Greer, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the former president, is literally saying that Christians should call transvestites by their preferred pronouns. I'll tell it to go to hell. That's what I'll tell it. That's the pronoun I'll use for it. It's an it. It's not even a she or him. You know, according to John Chrysostom, it's not a woman because that would be degrading to women. It's not a dog because that would be degrading to dog. It's worse than all beasts. It's just so degraded. He'd rather go to hell than ever be a fag for 1 second. And then we have Baptists doing, why? Because they grade on a curve, folks. And they're not looking at the standard of God's word. Show me the verse that says, call transvestites by their preferred pronoun. You know, it's so funny to me. People, they'll say, well, I think that homosexuality is a sin, but I don't really agree with what you're saying. And I'm like, okay, well, show me that verse. Show me the verse that says it's a sin. Is it the same verse I'm quoting? Is it Leviticus 20:13? Is that where you get that doctrine from? Because it is. Isn't it so convenient? They'll always tell you it's a sin, but they'll never give you a verse. They never want to show you a verse. Show me a verse in the King James Bible that says homosexuality is a sin. They don't want to show you that verse. That's not the standard that we should have. We don't have this thing. You know, my standard is not quoting Gandhi. I mean, how many Baptists, they get up and they say, you know, the Bible says that we're to love the sinner and hate the sin. What kind of standard is that when you're quoting a non-Christian as your source of doctrine? Where in the Bible does it say that? It never says that anywhere. And that's what's happened. We live in a society where people let people like J.D. Greer become their pastor. Why? Because they have no standard. They were just grading on a curve. Well, J.D. Greer is better than the next guy down the street. It's garbage, folks. We should stop saying, well, you know what? I know it's GMO, and I know it's got green stuff growing on it, and I know it's overpriced, but I'm just going to buy it anyways. No, no, you should have standards and say, I'm not going to eat Indian food. Okay? You got to have a standard somewhere. You got to have a line in the sand somewhere. And you know, when it comes to the Christian walk, you got to have some standards for your pastor, for your church, for yourself. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Let me prove this. You know, I could go to other passages. Jesus Christ said that he was greater than Jonas. Jesus Christ also told us in Matthew 5 that there's going to be some which are called the least in the kingdom of heaven and some which are called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So don't fool yourself. You are either going to be one of the least or one of the greatest people in heaven. And it's based on now. It's not on a curve. It's based on God's standard. It's not like, well, you know what? I did better than everybody in this area. I did better than all the Christians in Watauga. Well, you could still be like the worst Christian ever. You know, I mean, we have such a foolish idea of what the real standards are. You know, when I read about the translators of the King James Bible, these men were so smart. And the average person, it seems like in those days, was so much smarter than us. It's embarrassing, folks. I mean, these people are speaking 5-7 languages fluently. Not just like they could read it, like fluently. I mean, one of the translators, Lancelot Andrews, had 21 languages at his disposal. I mean, who in here can speak 4 or more languages? No one. This guy can speak 21. And then, you know, it's funny, people will be like, oh, he got that translation wrong. It's like, dude, you don't even know what Greek is. Most of the translators on these modern Bibles, they could not even tell you hello in Greek because they speak an Araspian pronunciation. They have a made up pronunciation for Greek and they don't even speak it. And it's not even a conversational Greek. It's one where they just look up in a lexicon what the Greek word does. And really what they're reading is English. They're looking at a foreign word in Greek and reading the English definition and then lying to you and saying that they speak Greek. They don't even know what Greek is. You know, and then they want to tell us that the translators of the King James Bible that spoke Greek fluently, that they translated it wrong. Well, what you have to say, and you know what's so funny about the same group of people is every time they interpret anything in the Bible, they say, well, in order to interpret this correctly, you have to go back to that era and understand the context of that time. It's like, yeah, but they don't do that with translation work, do they? Isn't that convenient? That you always have to translate the Bible in that time, but you know, the actual translation work going back in time is we're smarter now. We have so much more knowledge now. Yet we don't. We as a society are very foolish. The average person back in the day was so much smarter. You know, when you look at movies like Apollo 13, who's watched Apollo 13? I've seen it, all right. It's a good movie. If you notice what they had to do, they had to calculate like extreme advanced calculus in their head with pencil and paper on the fly. All the people that are working for NASA. None of us, I don't know. I speak for myself. I doubt almost any of us could even do any calculations on the fly like that. Most college students going to school right now, you get an advanced calculator to even do calculus work. You know, you look at SAT scores dropping. You look at linguistic skills dropping. Vocabulary counts dropping. I mean, it's funny to me. I was talking with Brother Jorge, and you know, he really passes well for a native English speaker, being you know a second language to him. In my opinion, you know, he speaks English very well, very understandable. And I said, you speak English better than a lot of people that's their first language. In fact, I joked with him. I said, I bet when you go to some of these black neighborhoods, you don't even know what they're saying. Who that boy? You know what are you saying? And he's like, that he wouldn't even know because they don't even speak English because they haven't even learned it. And look, there are communities in this world. It's not just black people, folks, okay? Go to the trailer park with their spam and you'll find plenty of white people that don't speak English. Okay, go to Florida and you'll find a bunch of people, they can't even read half the words on the page, okay? They're so retarded. You know, if there was a superior culture, it's probably the Asian culture. They're the ones that usually can read and write and do arithmetic. But there's a glut of white people, black people, Hispanic people. They can't even read. They can't even write. They don't even know anything. And it's like, what kind of standards are we having for our society? And, you know, because we're in such a denigrated society, everybody just takes this into the application of Christianity. But you know what? Our Christianity should not be this dumbed down, Ebonics-style Christianity where we can't even speak the language. Where we look at the King James Bible and say, well, I don't even understand half the words on the page, but I just believe by faith, amen. It's like, no, we're going to learn every single word. We're going to learn concupiscence. Hey, we're going to have a spelling bee where the kids can spell every single word. And I have to like make up words or something. I don't even know how to get them out. I'm nervous about next year, okay? Challenge accepted, all right? But that's the kind of standard. We shouldn't dumb down. Well, we need to get the message for our children. No. How about we get our children to be able to spell every single word in this book? How many adults couldn't even spell half the words in this book? And you know, instead of dumbing down our society and our Christianity, we need to keep raising the bar and stop trying to grade things on a curve, stop comparing ourselves among ourselves, and rather decide, you know, God's standards here. God's standards are to get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. You know, the Bible says to be holy. I mean, these are some tough standards. And when it comes to church discipline, is God grading on a curve? Look what he says in verse number 10, or verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such, no, not to eat. That is God's standard. Yet there are so many Christians, there are so many churches that don't care about this standard. They will not throw somebody out for being a fornicator. They will not throw someone out for being a drunkard. And, you know, because American culture drinks alcohol so much, people have just taken the definition of drunkard to such an extreme where it never applies anymore. Yet if you go to a Muslim country, they know what is up. Hey, when they had the World Cup in Qatar, it's like they're given rules and people are like freaking out. It's like, hey, no fags and booze and whores. And everybody's like, what are you talking about? They're basically just saying no to America. And, you know, you talk to Muslims and you say, what's a drunk? They're not going to say, oh, well, it's the guy that drinks, you know, 50 beers in one night. It's the guy that drinks a couple. And my standard for drunkenness is not the world standard for drunkenness. Because the world standard for drunkenness, people will have 10, 11 beers and they can't even stand up straight and they'll say, I'm not drunk. You'll argue with someone, hey, I'm not a drunkard. I only drink Monday through Saturday. What? And you're not a drunkard? What could you do 6 days a week and someone could not catch? I play golf Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, but I'm not a golfer. I lie on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but I'm not a liar. Anything that you did that often, you would be labeled that individual. And, you know, I've preached whole sermons on this, and it's not a whole sermon on drunkenness, but it's like, look, people that are drinking liquor are a drunkard. People that are going to bars are drunkards. Think about it. You're going to an institution that looks like trash, smells like piss, and the only goal is to go there and pay overpriced amounts of money to get intoxicated, and then you're going to argue with me whether or not you're a drunkard? What's the point of going to a bar? To get drunk. That is the only purpose. People that are mixing drugs and alcohol, the only reason is to increase the toxicity level, the intoxication effects of alcohol. You're a drunkard. You know, you drink every day. I don't even care if it's a thimbleful of beer. You're a drunkard. You know, in my standard, I'm not saying, hey, you know what? I like this person even though they drink a lot, so I'm just going to not care what the Bible says. No. I'm going to say, you know what? I have to treat this person as I would a heathen. And look, how would you treat a heathen? Well, this is how I look at it. How would I treat my unsaved coworker? You know what my unsaved coworkers don't do? Which, you know, Dylan, I think he's saved, so I don't really have that, but I've worked in the secular world, and I still do. I have unsaved coworkers. You know, my unsaved coworker didn't come over for Christmas. My unsaved coworker, I didn't see them on Thanksgiving. My unsaved coworker, I'm not hanging out with them on a regular basis. Yeah, every once in a while, we see each other. We might go to lunch. You know, it's not like you can't avoid that person, right? But, you know, when I have a family member in my life that fits this bill, You better know for a fact it's going to be different. If they claim to be a Christian and they're a drunkard or a fornicator, I'm not going to hang out with that person. I'm occasionally run into them and try to talk to them and try to help them get over this issue. But you know what? I am going to have clear separation from that person. And I'm going to distance myself from that person. And I'm not going to company with them. The Bible even takes it to an extremity of no, not to eat. Yet, so many people are grading on a curve. Well, I know people that get more drunk than they do. But are they a drunkard? Because the question wasn't, are they the most drunkard? The question is, are they a drunkard? Well, I know someone that commits more fornication than they do. Okay, yeah, but do they commit fornication? Because the Bible is saying not to have company with them, period. And you know what? For our church, we need to have this standard and not let it slip. And you say, well, how are you going to grow a church like that? I don't care. We already got more people in here than we can fit usually. I don't need a drunkard in here. I don't need a fornicator in here. I don't need a covetous person in here because they're going to infect everybody else with their covetousness. They're going to infect everybody else with their extortion. They're going to infect everybody else with their idolatry. The Bible says, hey, get this person out of church. And not just church, out of fellowship. You know, it's not like, some people will be like, well, I didn't see them at church, but is it cool if they come over for the barbecue? No, it's not cool. No, you're not right with God. No, God's not grading on a curve here and saying, well, this guy's not the worst fornicator or drunkard or covetous. It's like, do they meet the standard or not? And you know what? You need to decide for yourself. I have the standard, and I'm not going to be a respecter of persons. And no matter who crosses that threshold, I'm going to cut them out of my life. And if my church has to go down to nobody, then so be it. But you know what? I'm not going to pastor a church of drunkards. I'm not going to pastor a church of fornicators. Because my children are too important to me, and I don't want your terrible influence influencing them. And I don't care how much the world tries to make alcohol cool, it's stupid. Alcohol is wicked. Alcohol destroys lives, and it destroys our culture, and it destroys everything, and it smells like trash, and I hate it. I hate alcohol. It causes so much adultery and infidelity. It causes abuse. It makes men just become stupid losers and effeminate. Hey, let me tell you something. Beer makes you effeminate. The hops in it will feminize you on purpose. And it'll also make you not bold anymore. It'll make you cower and weak and just effeminate. I mean, why would any guy want that? You should just cut that out of your life and have nothing to do with it. People who drink alcohol on a regular basis are losers. Oh, that's mean. You know what's mean is to not tell them that they're a loser. You know what's mean? To grade on a curve. Think about this. You go to a class and everybody fails the test, and then the pastor just, or not the pastor, the teacher says, oh, but you had the highest score, so you're just an A star student. You're an A plus student. When they're a little flunky. When they literally didn't even get the material. That's foolishness. This is not, what if they start doing that with driver's tests? It's like, well, you only hit four cars. But you were the best student because there's more than four cars. It's like, that's a standard. I mean, what if they did that with surgeons, heart surgeons? Well, only half of your patients died from heart surgery. But you know what? The other guys killed way more. So you're our number one surgeon. You know, shouldn't you have certain levels of standards? Certain areas where you're just not willing to compromise. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. It's the last place I'm going to have you turn this evening. We could apply this to every area of life. But I'm telling you, you need to get some standards for your life. You need to get some standards for your household. You know, one area that I would say I'm concerned with is just homeschooling. And you know why homeschooling to me? Because the public education system is so poor that if you're comparing yourself to those people, you're really just doing yourself a disservice. Because those kids are idiots. Their standard, poor standards. So when Daniel was compared to the children in his time, the Bible says he was 10 times 10 times better. And I personally believe that if you do homeschooling right, your children should be 10 times better than the public school kids. Not just, well, they're a little bit better. They should be 10 times better if you're doing it right. But, you know, I fear that a lot of people, well, you know, I go to a good church and we go soul winning, therefore my kids are just going to be smart. Wrong. You have to put a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of attention into your children. Now, of course, you're going to reap a great reward out of this. You don't just let your kids just teach themselves. It's called unschooling. And a lot of people do this. Like the homeschooling, but you know what? As a woman, you should be very busy in educating your children. And, you know, sometimes it seems intimidating. It should seem intimidating because it's your child's future. So you should put as much effort and energy into it as you can possibly put into it. I mean, it's such an important job. It's more important than most of the men in here's jobs. I mean, we're basically building the Antichrist system. I mean, especially all these guys that are developers and stuff. You know, when I worked for in the medical industry, I was helping, you know, collate all of the medical information for the government. And I'm like, this is going to be used against us. It's like so many people, they work for all kinds of institutions bringing in the Antichrist. They might even literally work for the Antichrist one day and we don't even know it. You're working for your children. Your children have much more value and importance. You know, people want to act like we're down on women or something. Look, they have one of the most important jobs you can imagine. Raising the next generation. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You know, they always want to talk about feminism. But, you know, women will never change the world by becoming men. For the better. If women truly want to make the world better, they have to do it through their children. They have to sacrifice their lives for their children. And they have to put a lot of effort and energy. And look, your standard shouldn't also be this. It shouldn't even be the women in this room. You should get a standard from here. You should look to the children that were educated like Daniel. You should look to the children that are educated where they're just like Sir Andrews. 21 languages. You know, because a lot of people in here probably won't do very good. I'm not saying that because I want that to be the case. I'm just saying human nature is really bad, and most people are really lazy, and it takes a lot of pricking and a lot of prodding to get people to even care. And even then, I can get up and scream till I'm blue in the face what I want, what I hope people do, and they're ultimately going to typically just do their own thing anyways. It's very hard for people to change. But I'm telling you, you need to find it somewhere in your heart to put the effort and energy into your children and have a really big standard. You know, as men, you need to create a standard for your house. You know, not just letting everybody else pick. You know, when I just let my wife pick everything, sometimes it's not that great. And look, my wife has excellent tastes, but you know, she doesn't even necessarily know the right standard. I have to educate her. You know, when I was dating my wife, I would go over to her house for lunch. And you know what we had for lunch as options? Cheese sticks and taquitos. That was it. And you didn't even get marinara sauce with the cheese sticks. It was ranch only. And you didn't even have salsa for the taquitos. It was ranch only. Now you know why I hate ranch so much, all right? Like, hey, let me explain to you that there's better food out there. You know, and look, to be honest, my wife's a great cook today, but back when we got married, I taught her how to cook, okay? She didn't know a lot of things. But at this point, she's way better than me. I mean, it's incredible the things that she can make. But, you know, I'm so glad that I didn't keep my standard McDonald's. I didn't keep my standard some kind of low-quality reject food that smells like curry or something. Okay, but well-prepared, fresh, high-quality ingredients. And look, you know, the reason why it's so enjoyable to eat a meal that my wife makes is because we have a high standard. And, you know, I give recommendations for food a lot. And you know what typically people tell me? That was a good place. Why? Because when you ask me for a recommendation for food, I'm going to have a high level standard. And less and less restaurants are meeting that. You know, it used to be there was a lot of restaurants you could go to. Now it's just like less and less and less. And it's not because I'm changing, they're changing. It used to be Olive Garden was on the table. I would never recommend Olive Garden to somebody now. You know, there's all kinds of things. Why? Because they fell below the standard. And, you know, if I'm going to spend my life eating, I might as well enjoy it. You know, there's two kinds of people. People that eat to survive and people that eat to thrive. You know which one I am, all right? I have to do it. I have to spend money. Might as well do it to the best. You know, I have to have kids. I have kids. I have to raise them. Might as well do the best I can. I might as well, you know, try to have the best marriage that I can. Here's another thing. I might as well go to the best church I can. I might as well be the best soul winner that I can. I might as well be the best at every occupation that I have. The best father. The best everything. You know, and look at the Bible standard. You know, when I think about being a pastor, I'm not looking at the pastors around me to decide how I'm doing. I'm looking at the biblical standard. How would Jeremiah handle this? How would Moses handle this? How would Daniel handle this? How would Jesus Christ handle this? And that's how we should measure ourselves. But what do fools do? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave them a man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So, you know, these fools are comparing themselves and acting like I'm better than you because I'm a Paul. You know, you could be like, well, I'm better than you because I go to Steadfast and you go to this other church. But wait a minute, that's a foolish reason because ultimately the only thing that's going to judge you is your labor. How much did you labor? You know, there are people that go to this church that don't go soul winning. And there are people that go to a lamer church, even if that is true, yet they go soul winning, and they're going to be more greatly rewarded than you are. Because it's not like you walk through the door and God's just like, oh, man, shower's a blessing. You are just so... Look, sometimes reprobates come to this church. They're not getting blessed by God from walking in the door. Unsaved people walk through the door. They're not getting blessed just because they showed up. Backslidden Christians come in here. They're not getting blessing just because they walked in through the door. Don't fool yourself and think, well, I show up at church, so I'm good. No, no, no. You are going to be judged according to your own labor, to what you did. Look what it says a little bit later, chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing to be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know, what the Apostle Paul is trying to say is, I have no idea beyond John the Baptist being number one. No one knows who's number two. No one knows who's number three. No one knows who's number four. No one knows the number that's on Paul's head. And he's saying it's foolish because you don't know and I don't know. And I'm not going to care. You know, I'm here to just serve God. And we're not supposed to sit here and constantly compare ourselves to one another. We're supposed to simply serve God and do the best that we can to serve the Lord and have his standard in our lives, not comparing one another. Because it doesn't matter. And the Apostle Paul, he transferred the comparison to him and Apollos because he knows they're, let's be honest, they're the Christians around. And he's like, hey, you want to start comparing? Okay, compare to me. And then you'd be pretty small pretty quick. It's like, oh, yeah, how many times did you get beaten and shipwrecked? And I mean, compare your Christianity to the Apostle Paul for a minute. The guy gave his whole life to serving God. He was even willing to not get married to serve God. That's a sacrifice. He was willing to travel the whole world. He was beaten. He was willing to be shipwrecked. He was willing to have everyone hate him to preach the gospel. He never stopped preaching the gospel. He's thrown in prison, and his response is to sing praises unto God. How many of you, when you got persecuted or something bad happened to you, you immediately started singing praises to God? And how many of y'all were thrown in prison unjustly? How many of y'all were beaten unjustly? Now when we start comparing ourselves to the Apostle Paul, you don't seem so hot. I don't seem so hot. Yet, it's silly because we're not supposed to sit here and always grade our, you know, measure ourselves on some kind of a grading system. We're supposed to just look at God's standard and strive for perfection and strive for holiness, not comparing ourselves. Because someone, I'm sure there's some weirdo out there, Doug Trowbridge or somebody, that'd be like, I do more soul winning than Paul did. Even if you did, that's a foolish comparison. You look to the Bible standard, you set the Bible standard, and you always strive for his holiness. And you do the best that you can. And I believe that when you look at grading, ultimately what it says is like, you're not going to put in as much effort. You say, what's the point of the sermon? Put in 100% of your effort in everything. Put 100% of your effort into serving God. Put 100% of your effort into your children. Stop trying to create ways to not put in effort. When you grade on a curve, then you're like, I don't need to put in as much effort because I don't need to make 100 on the test. I can make a 70 and get an A+. No. Don't strive for a 70, strive for 100. Don't look at the other churches and say, well, you know what? I know they're going soul winning once a month. We're going twice a month. Strive for as much soul winning as you can. As much Bible reading as you can. Strive for everything. You know, we have the New Testament challenge, and you know what? You should do that. But don't even hold yourself to that as your limiting factor. Maybe you could read the New Testament twice in this month. Maybe you could read even more. You know, don't limit yourself and what you're capable of. And don't look at everybody else and say like, well, I did the New Testament challenge and a lot of people in here didn't. What's the best that you could have done? And did you do that? What was the most that you could have given to God? And did you give that? Not looking at, well, that poor widow woman, she only gave 2 mites and I gave 10. Yeah, but she gave all that she had. And do you have $1? Ananias and Sapphira held back part of the price and lied to the Holy Ghost, and they were killed for it. You know, we should be Christians that are not going to hold back the price. We're not going to do anything by reality. God's not judging us on some random curve, but rather by his standards. And we should look to his standards as the standards for our life and do the best that we possibly can and serve God with all that we have. Whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all of thy might. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us a perfect standard, the Bible, and giving us the perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be carnal and comparing ourselves to one another, using that to justify laziness, justify a poor work ethic, using that to justify our inefficiencies, but rather we would look to the perfection of God's word and we would strive for perfection. We would strive to be holy. We would strive to give everything that we have and that we wouldn't hold things back. We wouldn't be people who are going to do just good enough, but rather we would give everything that we've got. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, if you would, please grab your hymnals and turn to page 30, Nothing But the Blood. That's page 30, Nothing But the Blood. All right, kiddos, this is your one chance to sing as loud as you can. So I want to hear every kid singing as loud as they possibly can as we say Nothing But the Blood. All right, kiddos? I know you like to talk and have fun and yell and scream, so this is your chance to do it without getting in trouble.
Oh.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Good job, you're dismissed.